Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it is a Tuesday. It's February 4th. Great to be with you on a Tuesday and every day here on the one, the only EWTN. We so appreciate your listenership. And as usual, my stellar producer, Andrew Krucek, always lines up great interviews and helps us to understand the stories in the world from a truly Catholic perspective. And as Al used to say, looking at everything through the lens of Scripture and the teachings of the Catholic faith. So coming up right after the news, and of course, never a dull moment, there's a ton of news. We have another pardon pro-lifer who's going to be joining us, and this one is through our good friend, Dr. Monica Miller from Citizens for a Pro-Life Society, Will Goodman. And he actually has an amazing story associated with the pardon and his pro-life witness. So very excited to speak with him and really to talk about the whole pro-life movement in general and all these amazing people who sacrifice so much for the most vulnerable. And Will joining us again at 15 minutes past the hour. And one of our favorites here at EWTN, our very own Father Chris Alar, he's going to be joining us. Of course, he is from the Marians, and Marians.org. And we're going to be talking about praying for the dead. And this has come up, and the National Catholic Register had a fantastic piece on this in which they interviewed Father Chris. And so, again, taking a situation in life, a news story that is still making headlines, and we'll have more news about the crash and what they're discovering and what they're pulling from the Potomac in just a few minutes of the news. But how do we look at these stories and what does it mean to us from a Catholic perspective? All these incredibly sad stories that are heartbreaking and gut-wrenching, and what do we do with them? How do we not only process them spiritually, but how can we pray? Pray for the families, pray for the people who lost their lives. And what does that look like, praying for the dead? And why does the Catholic Church teach that that's so important? So, of course, Father Chris is just a great wealth of knowledge when it comes to all things Catholic, but looking forward to chatting with him. And they actually have a charism in their order regarding praying for the dead. So Father Chris joining us at 39 minutes past the hour. So that is the show on a Tuesday. And I want to thank the wonderful social media team at EWTN, including Taylor Wilson and all the folks who handle social media. This is the first time I did something like this yesterday. It was really cool. So people were able to write in questions on Instagram and Facebook, and I responded. It was so fun. So what we were doing is we were responding, trying to respond in as close to as real time as possible, and responding with answers on camera to the questions that came in, like when's the best time to see the Pope, and how many times have I been to Italy, where do you get the book? And by the way, you can get the book Italy's Shrines and Wonders, which was what the Facebook and Instagram social media stuff was all about yesterday. You can get it through the EWTN religious catalog, EWTNRC.com, Italy's Shrines and Wonders. But it was really fun. So, yeah, had a great time. But great people at EWTN, of course, all over, behind the scenes and on camera, but social media really, really do a good job with that, so that was fun. Alrighty then, let's take a look at the weather, because we've got some storms moving through, and this is from the National Weather Service. Heavy rain and snow from Central California to the Northern Rockies through midweek. And now they're talking about this ice and snow situation returning later this week to the Mid-Atlantic and New England. They're saying that could cause quite a few problems. So the updated forecast is they're saying moderate to heavy rain with a risk for flooding continuing for northern and central California. Now there will be heavy mountain snow in the Sierras, Southern California, Cascades, and Northern Rockies through the middle of the week, and low pressure tracking through the Ohio Valley and off the northeast coast tomorrow into Thursday, and bringing heavy rain and a lot of ice and snow to the north. So, again, that could be somewhat problematic, so keep that in mind if you're traveling this week or in over the weekend. Right now it's 4 minutes past the hour, wishing you a beautiful Tuesday morning. And as I mentioned, a ton of news, never a dull moment. So let's get started. And you are listening, of course, to EWTN. Well, speaking of EWTN, for more news on this big story, you can head over to CatholicNewsAgency.com. But CNA reporting several hospitals have now suspended child transgender programs after the new Trump administration moved to restrict that the White House described as chemical and surgical mutilations of young people. President Trump last week issuing an executive order restricting transgender surgeries and drugs for youth, with the president vowing that the U.S. will not fund, sponsor, promote, assist, or support those controversial procedures. Among other measures, the order directs that every federal agency that offers research or educational grants to medical institutions must also ensure that those institutions are not administering transgender drugs to or performing transgender procedures on youth. Pope Francis receiving a long round of applause at the Vatican Summit on Monday after announcing he does intend to make children the theme of a brand new papal document. Titled Love Them and Protect Them, the summit, which wraps up today with public and private sector leaders from around the world, are discussing a number of things, including panels on the child's right to resources, education, food and health care, and family. They're also looking at how children need healthy free time and how they also need to live free from violence. The Pope saying yesterday, to give continuity to this commitment and promote it throughout the church, I plan to prepare a letter, an exhortation dedicated to children. And the Lone Star State of Texas may soon have prayer in public schools. State Rep. David Spiller has filed a bill directing public school leaders to listen to families that have been calling for a moment of silence.
This is all about local control. Local school boards can decide if they want to do this or they don't.
He also filed legislation that would require the Ten Commandments be posted in all public school classrooms. Now, that is being tried in neighboring Louisiana, which is tied up in a legal battle currently. A lawsuit is pending before a federal appeals court and will likely end up before the U.S. Supreme Court. Crews have removed the fuselage from the Potomac River near the nation's capital following last week's mid-air collision. Equipment was moved into place in the river over the weekend after several days of surveying the site. 67 people were killed in that crash between American Airlines plane and an Army Black Hawk helicopter. U.S. Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth says it's a new era at the southern border. Hegseth, along with White House border czar Tom Homan, visiting El Paso, Texas yesterday to meet with troops manning the border.
Guys and gals of my generation have spent decades in foreign countries guarding other people's borders. It's about time we secure our own border.
During his stop, Hegseth told reporters President Trump has charged the military with gaining 100% control of the southern border. President Trump declaring a national emergency at the border and signing several executive orders to crack down on immigration at the start of his second term. And Brian Shook tells us Tulsi Gabbard's nomination for National Intelligence Director does have the support now of a key Senate Republican.
Senator Susan Collins from Maine announced Monday she'll vote for Gabbard, which means the former congresswoman from Hawaii will likely be confirmed. Collins said that during the confirmation hearing and closed-door meetings, Gabbard addressed her concerns regarding her views on Edward Snowden. Snowden leaked classified information during his time as a National Security Agency contractor. If confirmed, Gabbard would oversee 18 agencies and organizations under the intelligence umbrella.
Meanwhile, Gabbard and Health and Human Services pick Robert F. Kennedy Jr. face critical committee votes today. They both need every single Republican vote. President Trump says tariffs on Mexico will be put on hold for 1 month. Trump's decision comes after he spoke with Mexican President Claudia Sheinbaum yesterday morning.
We've agreed to talk and consider various other things. We haven't agreed on tariffs yet, and maybe we will, maybe we won't, but we have a very good relationship.
In a post on X, Sheinbaum said Mexico will send 10,000 National Guard members to the U.S. border to prevent drug trafficking into the U.S. On Truth Social, the president said the U.S. will negotiate with Mexico to attempt to get a deal done between the two countries. Giles Gibson tells us Israel's prime minister meeting with President Trump at the White House.
The Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is set to be the first foreign leader to meet President Trump at the White House since his inauguration. As he boarded his flight to the U.S., he said their talks will focus on securing the release of Israeli hostages as well as Iran.
Netanyahu's visit comes as negotiations are expected to resume between Israel and the Palestinian militant group Hamas to extend the ongoing ceasefire. In a letter to Netanyahu, the president said he looks forward to discussing how they can bring peace to Israel in their efforts to counter our shared adversaries. And Secretary of State Marco Rubio says he's the acting director of USAID and criticized the agency responsible for foreign aid.
It's been 20 or 30 years where people have tried to reform it, and it refuses to reform. It refuses to cooperate. When we were in Congress, we couldn't even get answers to basic questions about programs. That will not continue. That's not going to continue.
This comes after Elon Musk said the agency responsible for foreign aid is beyond repair and that the new administration is working to shut it down. The Trump administration ended up removing two top security officials there over the weekend when they refused to let Musk's Department of Government Efficiency enter restricted parts of its headquarters. Mark Mayfield explains El Salvador says it will now house violent U.S. criminals and take in deportees of any nationality.
Secretary of State Marco Rubio announced the deal after meeting with El Salvador's president Monday, calling it an act of extraordinary friendship.
MS-13, Tren Darar, whatever it may be, he has offered his jails so we can send him in and he will put him in his jails. And he's also offered to do the same for dangerous criminals currently in custody and serving their sentences in the United States, even if they're U.S. citizens or legal residents.
Rights groups criticize the move, which El Salvador says will help provide funding to make its harsh prison system sustainable.
First responders across all government agencies in California say they're prepared and pre-positioned to respond to heavy rains that are in the forecast. CAL FIRE Director and Chief Joe Tyler says 2 to 8 inches of rain expected this week in Northern California.
We will have engines and hand crews prepared to be able to assist in any emergency that's available, whether it be you're in an urban area, a suburban area, or a rural area.
He says smaller amounts of rain are expected in the burn zones of Southern California, but it could be enough to cause mud and debris flows. And California's largest home insurer now asking state officials there for an emergency rate hike, averaging some 22%. State Farm General claims that Los Angeles County fires have had a significant impact on its ability to continue operating in California. State Farm saying they received at least 8,700 claims and have paid more than $1 billion to customers, adding that it expects to even pay out more money. Vice President J.D. Vance says East Palestine, Ohio will not be forgotten. He visited the community yesterday, the second anniversary of a train derailment that caused so many problems in the area.
We are committed not just to finishing the environmental side of the cleanup, but hopefully seeing East Palestine build back better and stronger and more prosperous than it was before this disaster happened in the first place.
Vance, who formerly represented Ohio in the Senate, spoke with residents and local elected officials. New EPA Administrator Lee Zeldin, who joined the vice president on that trip, vowing to make the cleanup effort in the area his department's highest priority. OpenAI is launching Deep Research. It's a new AI agent that can conduct complex research in fields such as finance, science, policy, and engineering, and deliver a complete response in 5 to 30 minutes. It's available to pro users and is limited, though, to 100 monthly inquiries. And finally, in our news segment at about 13 minutes past the hour on a busy Tuesday morning, it is February 4th, 2025. Tammy Trujillo tells us the NFL is already touting its security ahead of the upcoming Super Bowl 59.
League officials said on Monday that the safest place this weekend will be under the security umbrella around Caesars Superdome. The plan includes help from the Department of Homeland Security, which has dispatched nearly 500 FBI personnel to New Orleans to investigate and prevent threats. The intense security measures have been in place for about 2 years. However, concerns were heightened following a terror attack that killed 15 people outside of the Superdome before the college football playoff Sugar Bowl matchup between Georgia and Notre Dame on January 1st.
It is a Tuesday. Appreciate your listenership here. You're listening to EWTN. You can find all the information about our programming, our online events, and everything that we do at EWTN.com. Up next, since we are your pro-life radio and TV and online network, we're going to take a look at another pro-lifer who was pardoned. Will Goodman joins us up next. Stay tuned.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
What is at the center of your life? Is it your job, your career, your money, your name, your friends, your family, or is it Christ? We make decisions every day based on what's at the center of our lives. In a given day, you're dealing with everything from fairly simple decisions like, what should I wear to work today, to extremely stressful and impactful decisions like, what direction should I take my company? The decision is based on what you value most. What is at the center of your life? We all need to ask ourselves, are we self-centered? Are we family-centered? Are we Christ-centered? Do we make decisions based on what would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? or what might others do, say, or think. When you communicate, when you act, when you make decisions, make sure Christ is at the center. This has been a Christ Center communication message. I'm Vanessa Dunha-Garmo, a communications evangelist and host of Epiphany.
Remember to take a minute this week to thank a priest you know for all the blessings he shares through his vocation. Our priests work tirelessly to bring us the sacraments and help us on our journey to heaven. Let's encourage them and express our gratitude for all of their sacrifices, like thank you for baptizing our children. Nominate your priest at thankyouforyourpriesthood.com, a new contest every month through September 2025, brought to you by Diocesan, your Catholic advertising and communications company.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection. And what an honor to interview pro-lifers who have been through so much to support those who can't speak for themselves, including our guest this morning. And thanks to my friend, Dr. Monica Miller, for lining this up. And, of course, my wonderful producer, Andrew Will Goodman. And he is one of the pardoned pro-lifer, pardoned by Donald Trump. And Monica has put us in touch with him. So, Will, I was telling you during the break that I was, and also in preparation for our interview this morning, and thanks for joining us, just doing a search online, I'm sure you're well aware of this as someone active in the pro-life movement. If you look up the story about pro-lifers pardoned by Donald Trump, it's so interesting to see the way the media play it in terms of they make you sound like if you're following a secular outlet, like you're this hardened criminal who burned up buildings or something versus what actually happened. So it's frustrating to me the way the story is being played. Not surprising, but that's why we wanted you on the air this morning to get the truth out there. First of all, thank you for all you do. So share with us where you were when you heard the news about the pardon.
Thank you so much, Teresa. It's a joy to be on your show and a real honor. I was actually in the Danbury Federal Prison in Danbury, Connecticut, on the day of the pardon, and I was in a cell block, Bravo cell block, and there's three stories of cells. And I was in my cell on the bottom bunk writing a letter, and it's pretty noisy in there, but I heard one of the guys from the third floor yell, Goodman, with my last name, and I thought it was they were calling me, and then I heard it again, and they said, Goodman, get up here. The president's pardoning you. So there's a TV room that's on the third floor there. It's a day room, and I tried to get up there as quick as I could, given my concussion. But I got up there in time to see on Fox News, it said President Trump signing second wave of executive pardons, just pardoning the pro-lifers. And I was overjoyed. It was incredible. Guys were giving me high five, shaking my hands. And, it was unbelievable.
So take us back and tell us your story. Give us the background of what happened that led you to be jailed for this.
So Live Action, a pro-life organization, did a sting operation at a late-term abortion facility in Washington, D.C. And at this facility, they do abortions through 9 months, and there's reason to believe, based on Live Action, that there are what are called live birth abortions. And so a group of us rescuers chose to go to this place to share Christ's love, to share Jesus' love with the mothers, the fathers, the babies, and also the abortion staff. We go in peace to promote peace. And on this particular day, we had 10 rescuers, most of whom were grandmothers and grandfathers. And as they entered the waiting room to pray, they were attacked by the abortion staff. And the staff was quite brutal, injuring two of the elderly ladies, and but they stayed, sat down in the chairs, prayed the rosary, prayed. I was outside in a hallway. So this abortion facility is in an office building in D.C., so it's like on the third floor, and I was in the hallway handing out brochures to help the mothers, pregnancy resource information, and to let them know that a mother had died at this place, a woman died, and that there are many malpractice suits. So I wanted to, you know, let them know we care about their health and that there are places they can go for free medical care and free housing. And so while we were there, we saw a number of women who were visibly pregnant in the later stages of their pregnancy, and sadly, the staff called the police on us. We tried to plead with the police to protect the babies, and we continued to pray. And then at a certain point, the FBI arrived and were taking pictures and everything. So we were there praying for about 2 hours, and it was very peaceful in our prayers and our outreach to the people who were coming there. But then at a certain point, the police said, you need to leave. And my response to them in the hall is that we'd like to leave, but only on the condition that our brothers and sisters won't be harmed. And when they, we said that the abortion center would close, and at that point they said, that's not possible. And I said, I'm just going to get down on my knees and pray. And once I got on my knees, they put the handcuffs on me, put me in a wheelchair, and wheeled me out.
Mm. And so then what happened in terms of your sentence?
So this was in October of 2020, and we were released. After an FBI interrogation, we were released, and we didn't hear anything for practically 2 years. And then, let's see, I think it was in May, my phone just started blowing up in the morning. I was getting texts. I was getting calls, and I'm like, wow, something's really going on. And it was early, and I was getting news that all of the rescuers were getting their homes raided by the FBI. In some cases, the doors were being kicked down by agents wearing full body armor with brandishing their weapons. And this was now under the Biden regime. So this was the tail end of Trump's presidency when we did the rescue. But now 2 years, fast forward to 2 years, an indictment had come down, and the Department of Justice said that we were involved in violent crimes, violating the freedom of access to clinic entrance, and a very draconian conspiracy against rights, a federal felony charge that carried with it up to 10 years in prison. So this was all very shocking. It was unprecedented in the history of the pro-life movement, and I think even in the history of American protest, for peaceful protest. But it was really chilling to see how the federal government was going against my friends. You know, these loving people, some are secular Franciscans, grandparents, people who've dedicated their lives to helping moms and babies getting their doors kicked in. And it was just shocking. I was actually staying in New York doing pro-life work at the time with a 90-year-old World War II veteran, a great Catholic guy, Harry. And I said, you know, the FBI are arresting our friends who are involved in a rescue. And he said, boy, you know, we fought in WW2 to protect women and children, and now they're arresting you for protecting women and children. He just shook his head and said, this isn't my country. What has happened to our country?
Mm-hmm.
And so, then we end up going to court in the summer of 2023, and it was really a show trial. We had a pro-abortion judge, very pro-abortion jury, pro-abortion prosecutors with the Department of Justice, and after about 2 weeks of a trial, we were convicted of the felonies, and the judge said, well, my hands are tied. We have to take you into custody right away because these are designated as violent crimes. So we thought we'd be returning to court in a couple of months for sentencing, but instead all of us were taken in shackles, taken from the courtroom, the federal courthouse in D.C., and then brought to the jail over in Alexandria.
Yeah, and it's just amazing. I can remember your story because we followed it here, but I wanted to remind folks
Thank
in case
you.
They weren't familiar with your particular case. But this is what is so ridiculous and so hypocritical, such a double standard, because you are dragged away in handcuffs. You said show trial. That's a very good description. This was meant to, and you know this was meant to send a message. If you're pro-life and you're trying to support women who want to who are going in for an abortion, and they say want to have an abortion, and we know that most women who go to abortions are pressured to have one anyway, it's a whole other story.
Right.
But if you sit there and you try to protect them, or in any way, shape, or form, show up outside an abortion mill doing anything, whether it's peaceful prayer, it doesn't matter, you're done. And this was a show trial. This was an example. We're going to make an example out of you to keep other people away from sidewalk counseling and from the pro-life. That's my personal opinion. What do you think, Will?
I think it's absolutely true. In fact, the hallway where I was essentially sidewalk counseling, just outside the abortion center, in the past, the D.C. police had said, well, it's okay if you stand there. But on this particular day, you know, we believe that the directors of the abortion center contacted the FBI. We found out later that they're actually, you know, they're friends, and then contacted the building owner. And then, you know, with the trial and with these charges of up to 11 years, when you consider FACE and this conspiracy charge, and here are peaceful pro-lifers trying to save lives who got attacked by the abortion staff. And then when we went to sentencing, all of us were sentenced between 2 to 5 years of prison with an additional 3 years of government supervision. So, again, another unprecedented series of charges by the federal government and a series of sentences. So I think you're absolutely right. It was intended as a message, a chilling effect, and it shows not only from a certain perspective how one political party really will defend the abortion industry and will go after pro-lifers.
Amen. Will, more with you when we come back. Thank you for sharing your story. And Will Goodman is with us. He is one of those pardoned pro-lifers under the Trump administration. We'll be right back. More of his story and more of the double standards that are out there. If we think about what happened with the protests last summer, the pro-Palestinian protests, not to mention the so-called Summer of Love in Seattle, the situation in Minneapolis, and on and on and on. That was a movement, but these people are criminals. Uh-huh. Yeah, right. We'll be right back. So appreciate the witness of these brave pro-lifers, including Will Goodman, our guest for this morning, among those pardoned by President Donald Trump recently. Will, we were talking during the break about this double standard that's out there, and you're very familiar with the history of nonviolent protests in the United States of America, which is part of who we are. I mean, we look at the civil rights movement, we look at the Vietnam conflict, and then you have the situations over the last few years, for example, that were just celebrated, accepted, and really ignored or uplifted or both by the leftist legacy media. If you see what was happening on college campuses with the pro-Palestinian protests and trying to tear down the American flag and those brave students down south who, you know, made sure that the flag was protected, they were the bad guys, or the people that were trying to protect their buildings. You had these college students going into buildings and barricading them and damaging the property, for example, at Columbia and other locations. And you can go all the way back to 2020 in the so-called Summer of Love and all the damage that was done after the death of George Floyd. So many different cases of a double standard where violence is embraced, as Kamala Harris said when she was running for president. It's a movement. It's a movement. And yet you're doing peaceful response to abortion, trying to help women and children, and you get arrested and treated as a common critical. This is the thing that people need to know. This is the problem here. It's one thing if they sit there and they would treat those people the way they should be treated under law when they're breaking the law, right? But you're sitting outside of a clinic handing out information, standing there peacefully, and you get thrown in jail. It's just so unfair, hypocritical, and such a double standard. So let's talk about the history of nonviolent protests in the U.S.
Thank you, Teresa. Yeah, at the sentencing, had the opportunity to kind of run through a little bit of this with the judge, that our commitment is to nonviolent direct action, peaceful, nonviolent witnesses for life, and that this is a patriotic tradition in our democratic republic. We have things kicking off with the Boston Tea Party. No taxation without representation. We move forward to the abolitionist movement, which was really driven by Christian ideals and the understanding of human dignity. And even though it was breaking the law, the Underground Railroad was rescuing people who were being terribly mistreated. And then you can look at the women's suffrage movement, the civil rights movement and peace movement. We've got some beautiful examples of people like Rosa Parks and others. And in our nation's capital, we have this beautiful memorial to the civil rights movement of Martin Luther King Jr. And for the rescue movement in the United States, the pro-life movement, it's always derived its spirituality from our Christian faith, from our Catholic faith. So in Proverbs 24, it says, rescue those being taken to death, intervene for those who are being taken to slaughter. And so Catholics who were involved in both the peace movement doing sit-ins and also in the civil rights movements doing sit-ins at soup counters, they incorporated the same nonviolent approach to say, if we can sit in a lunch counter to show the dignity of human life for all people, regardless of race, sitting inside an abortion waiting room or in front of the door peacefully to show the dignity of the human person in the womb. And so when we were in Washington, D.C., just to be clear, in our case of the rescue, we had people praying on the outside, sidewalk counseling on the sidewalk outside the office building. These individuals were in no way harassed by the police, but our group was trying to rescue. And so our intervention was, you know, praying in the waiting room. Rescue tries to provide, to interpose, to lay down your life for love of your friend, to give a witness peacefully by just kneeling down, say, in front of the abortion door and say, please do not take my brothers and sisters. I was counseling in the hallway, but I was also waiting by the staff door for when the abortionist Cesar San Angelo came in, and I was going to plead with him on behalf of the mothers and children, say, please, please don't use violence. And if he wasn't going to listen, I was just going to kneel down in front of the door, knowing that he would walk right by me, and I'm not going to oppose him, but to provide this last-minute witness, a peaceful witness, and share with the listeners something that Archbishop Neumann said at the Vigil Mass for Life before the March for Life this year at the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. And he said to the young people there and to everyone in the pro-life movement, he said, if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to follow him all the way to Calvary. We have to be prepared to take up the cross to transform our culture. And so the pro-life movement, the rescue movement, we're trying to do this, to try to follow Jesus. He's the divine rescuer. We follow him into the rescue. And different people are called to different things, to sidewalk counseling, maternity homes, pregnancy resource centers, post-abortion ministry. But some are called to rescue and to do these peaceful sit-ins, to be a voice for the voiceless. And so we follow Jesus, and if unjust suffering comes our way, we just unite it to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, unite it to the suffering of our preborn brothers and sisters, and we just pray for conversion of hearts.
Well, what are you doing now? Now that you're out of prison, obviously still in the pro-life movement, and thanks be to God for your witness. But what's on your agenda? And I'm really hoping that this is an opportunity for us to lovingly educate people, as you did so eloquently, in terms of the history of the peaceful protests and what's happened in our country, and the double standard and the injustice and what happened to you and other pro-lifers, to explain to people the reality of the situation versus, as we started this interview earlier, how the media portray this so incorrectly and in such a biased way. The education is huge because so many people are formed not by the church but by the culture.
That's correct, and we have a real opportunity now. I think the pardons were a gift from God, not so much for us, but to bring attention to this American Holocaust that's going on. I mean, it's global, of course, but people don't realize the violence that's being done. People don't realize that abortions are being performed through all 9 months of gestation.
The media deny it. They deny it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The denial. And so we have to show the truth. And so with some of the babies' remains that were recovered at this abortion center where we rescued, you can go to justiceforthefive.com, Justice for the Five. There were 115 victims retrieved their remains, and there was a mass for them. They were buried, but five of these little ones were completely viable, and people would be in disbelief if they saw the remains. And I think it's very important, just like we see, you know, those who had been enslaved and they were scourged. You know, it's difficult to look at, but this is the reality. But I think right now, you know, with the current administration, I think two things are very important: to advocate for the babies, but also for the mothers and fathers. And I think two concrete things we can do is really work for a total abolition of abortion from the natural beginning to the natural end of life. It'll be challenging, it'll be difficult, but it provides us an opportunity to educate on the value of life from that first moment of conception, God's plan for life, his love for these children. And then the second part of it is we can defund Planned Parenthood. We can take these hundreds of millions of dollars and give them to the crisis pregnancy centers, to the maternity homes, to the church groups, to the Project Rachel and other organizations that are building a culture of life. It's solidarity with the child through abolition and solidarity with the mother and father through providing the needs that need to be met. It's a challenging thing to be pregnant with an unplanned pregnancy, maybe have financial trouble. Mm-hmm. As the church, we go and we will address the problems. We will be with them, accompany them.
My only concern, I want to defund Planned Parenthood, but my only concern is I don't want the federal money connected, this is my personal opinion, to these pro-life organizations, because it can be quickly taken away depending on who gets in office, and then it could turn against us. So I want to defund Planned Parenthood. We shouldn't be giving that money to them because they already make a gazillion dollars, absolutely, and they're the number one abortion provider. But I think working on our own and really getting the community in terms of education could help. But that's a whole other story. We can come back and talk about that. But great points, Will. Thank you. God bless you. We're glad you're out there making a difference. We'll be right back. Hope you're having a really great Tuesday, 39 minutes past the hour. Appreciate your listenership. Also appreciate the beautiful ministry of our friend Father Chris Alar, of course, from the Marians. You also know him from his great work at EW10, and of course, just a wonderful witness to all things life and all things Catholic. And so we thought that we would bring Father Alar on with us today because he was interviewed recently in an article on the National Catholic Register. And Father, of course, is with the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception, a religious community whose charism, by the way, includes praying for the dead. And you're stressing, Father, and good morning, thanks for joining us, in this article that in D.C. the tragedy is a reminder for us, not only D.C. but now Philadelphia, of course, that we need to be prepared for death, always living in a state of grace, but also I think the reminder of how important it is to pray for the dead. Correct? Good morning, Father. Thanks for joining us.
Yes, good morning, Teresa. Nice to be back with you. Absolutely, this is the forgotten aspect of our Catholic faith over the centuries. It used to be so prominent. It used to be so focused of the living Catholics, especially the month of November. All Saints Day, our need to pray and do indulgences for the dead. And one of the negative effects of the Reformation was this misunderstanding of indulgences and what it meant. It's not, the Church never said to sell indulgences. The Church taught that these are extra graces that we can merit for our deceased loved ones. And so remember, they can't pray for themselves. They are no longer able to merit. And so they can only depend on us. And so when the fact that we can die at any time, we need to be in a state of grace. And if we're not, we have to assume our loved ones are needing of purification. It's up to us in our moral obligation to help them. And especially, Teresa, if we had anything to do with their needed purification after death. So suppose you have a friend or a relative that you maybe gossiped with or, did things you shouldn't have done with, you're going to be partly responsible for their purification, and so you need to help them.
Yeah, for sure. Absolutely. In some ways, I think that the public recognizes the importance of this, because how many times do we hear, Father, on a continuous basis, whether it's a public official, you know, a senator or a governor or someone close to a scene, such as the tragedies that we saw in both D.C. and Pennsylvania, where they always say, "We're praying for the families. Our thoughts and prayers are with you." And I believe they mean that. And I believe they say that because internally we know that that's important, even though our world is so against anything, you know, godly. And it seems to be, it's getting a little bit better since I think people feel more open to pray since the election. But there is this, I think, this deep understanding that this is important. Would you agree with that?
Right. And it goes all the way back to the original canon of Scripture. People, especially non-Catholics, will point out that you can't do this. Well, the Book of Maccabees, especially Second Maccabees, focuses right in Scripture of the need to pray for those deceased. In particular, that Scripture passage was about the soldiers that died unexpectedly in battle and how they needed to be loosed from their sins. And so this tradition goes way back and is even in Scripture. And so people say, well, that's not in Scripture, that's not in the Bible. No, the Deuterocanonical books were not added by the Catholic Church. They were removed in a way by Martin Luther. Kind of, he pushed them back into like an appendix. And so what we have to do is realize that this has been a tradition. You can go back to the first century and find the evidence in the catacombs. You can find the inscriptions on the tombs that they were praying for the dead. And so why all of a sudden now, 1,500 years later, after Reformation, do we now determine that this is not good? Nothing could be further from the truth, actually.
I don't understand that because, for example, I mean, people talk about, well, purgatory isn't biblical, but I think it is, Father. I mean, if you do even a brief review of apologetics, I mean, we do have, for example, in Corinthians, where St. Paul tells us, "You shall be saved, but as through fire." That's pretty clear because he's talking about judgment.
Right. Heaven, you're already saved. In hell, you can't be saved.
Right.
So if there's only saving and purification through fire, or you'll be put in jail until you have paid the last penny.
The last penny.
But you know,
a fascinating
one for me, Teresa, is this. One of the common arguments against the Catholic doctrine of purgatory is the good thief. and people will say, okay, well, there you go. There was no purgatory. He instantly was forgiven of his sins and punishment and immediately went to heaven. Well, actually, that's not true. The good thief did not go directly to heaven that day. Jesus didn't even go to heaven that day. Jesus was still 43 days away from entering into heaven because this was Good Friday, 3 days before Easter and 40 days before the Ascension. So the good thief didn't even enter into heaven that day. When Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise, if you go back to the original language, paradise to the Jews was the bosom of Abraham. Paradise to the Jews was the bosom of Abraham, and we know that that is in the Greek and the Hebrew, Hades or Sheol, and it was a place of purification. He was not entering into heaven that day because then he would have entered in before Jesus. And so we have to say, well, wait a minute, the thief also didn't get scot-free. He did quite a bit on the cross. Number one, he repented. Number two, he acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God. And three, he admonished the sinner, which was the bad thief. So he did works of mercy right from the cross. So it's not like this guy didn't do anything and Jesus did it all. And then being purified, remember, purgatory is not for the forgiveness of sins. This is where Protestants misunderstand Catholic doctrine. The forgiveness of sins is in the confessional. We are not forgiven of sins in purgatory. Purgatory has a threefold purpose. It is detachment from current things, good or bad. Could be, for me, sports or people, cell phones or other people. It's purification from past sins, and it's preparation for heaven so we don't commit future sins. So again, it's detachment from current things and current sin. It's purification from past sin, and it's preparation to go to heaven to meet God so we don't commit future sin. And so it absolutely is scriptural what you said. I have talks online, Teresa, that people can find that list multiple scriptural passages and tradition of the church, of the validity of purgatory.
Yeah. Well, you know, the other thing, too, is we look at Matthew 12, 32, 33, blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is a sin that cannot be forgiven in this age or the next. So if there isn't a process that you're going through, what is Jesus talking about there, this age or the next? What does that mean? I mean, there wouldn't be any process of forgiveness or any process of purification if he's not mentioning this, you know, in this age or the next. So in other words, there's something that goes on after we're here, right?
And it's kind of like where he also says, "And every knee must bend in the heavens, under the earth, on the earth, in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth." So that right there also tells you there's different areas that need to be purified. But back to that, the grievance against the Holy Spirit, you know what that is? And a lot of people don't realize that, is it simply is not asking for the mercy of God. There's only one thing God can't do, and that is forgive you when you don't ask, want, or desire to be forgiven.
Force himself on you. It has to be your free will.
You don't care. It comes in three forms. Remember, avoid the two extremes. Presumption, which says, it doesn't matter what I do, God would never send me to hell. No, you send yourself. The other end is despair. No matter how much God loves me, he can't forgive me. My sins are too great. And then in the middle is this kind of apathetic, I don't care. And that's why Jesus warned St. Faustina about the lukewarm sinner, how dangerous that is. And so the grievance against the Holy Spirit is simply not asking for God's mercy. If we ask for God's mercy and we are contrite and we are asking for forgiveness, there's no sin greater than the mercy of God. But if we don't even bother to care, to ask, to be desiring of God's mercy, then even God can't forgive us. And so this is a wake-up call that we don't always see.
So what about in Revelation where it says no unclean thing can enter into heaven, right?
Yeah, and that's purification right there. You know, it's funny because we are only saved by grace, and we must cooperate with that grace. And this is the power of the Immaculate Conception, because the scripture says nothing holy and immaculate will enter heaven. So we, everybody who's going to get to heaven, is in heaven or will be in heaven, has to be holy and immaculate. Well, wait a minute, Father. The Protestants are right. We're sinners. That can never be the case. We can't be holy and immaculate. Actually, God can make us holy and immaculate. One, for most of us, he does it after we die. That would be purgatory. For a select few, he does on this earth, the saints. John Paul was purified through Parkinson's. Mother Teresa was purified through the dark night of the soul. So some are done, purified, made holy and immaculate on this earth. But there's another way, and one person in the history of the world got it. Purification before birth, our Blessed Mother, the Blessed Virgin. And so if God can do it after death, and God can do it in this life, who are we to tell him that he can't do it before someone was born? And he did. He did it with Mother Mary to give us the example that in any way, shape, or form, God can make us holy and immaculate. And that's what the sacraments do. Purgatory does it after death if we didn't do it on this earth. And then on this earth, we can be purified through suffering. But we have to be united with his church, because it's through the church that he gives those graces of purification. Right, and grace is the only way we're getting to heaven. And so absolutely what you said is exactly right.
And I think these are opportunities not to hit over people over the head with the catechism or the Bible, but to help people understand, because again, when we see these tragedies, horrible. I mean, it's just, you can't even, it's unimaginable, and these people that lost their lives and still, you mm-hmm. know, the investigations continue. But you want to do something. You want to, and that's what I was talking about. There's this gut instinct. The way we're designed, we're connected to God, and that's why, even if people aren't sure what they believe, they somehow know that we need to pray. I mean, it just comes out. And so this is an opportunity when people don't understand the church teaching, or when people say, oh, you Catholics make all this stuff up. No, I mean, this is all very scriptural. I think about Philippians 2:12. It's one of my favorite verses where St. Paul is saying, work out your own salvation with mm-hmm. fear and trembling.
Yeah. Right? And in a tangible, the beautiful thing of doing something, as you just said, is it's a tangible manifestation that we've done something. For instance, a prayer. You've done something. A candle. A candle is not just a light in the darkness of the despair of the loss, but it is a tangible sign that we've done something. And you know, you just said about, you know, God, you know, these things, these tragedies, how do we make sense of it? But, you know, remember, in God's ordained will, he doesn't want this. He didn't want the plane to go down. He doesn't
want that.
It's
part of being in the fallen world. Right.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That was never part of his original plan. But in his permissive will, he allows it because it is a consequence of the sin we chose.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. The sin that we chose, it is a consequence. However, God does not let the evil have the last word. He says, okay, you've chosen sin. You've brought upon yourself consequences, but now, like a good father, I'm going to give you the penicillin.
Right, and not talking about the people, for example, in terms of this case, some people may say, well, how do the people who are killed in these horrible crashes sin? Well, it could be the sin of those who were responsible, whether it be, you know, with the FAA or with air traffic control in terms of a lax approach and, you know, not doing their job. Right, exactly. It's a sin of the world.
Right. And so when people don't understand is that a loving father will tell his child, don't do something. Don't go play out in that gravel pit because you're going to get hurt. I remember this myself as a real case example. and my mom said, don't go play in that gravel pit. There's boards, there's nails, there's a broken glass. You're going to get hurt. And sure enough, as a kid, that's too enticing. Went and played in the gravel pit, got all cut up, came home. But what did my mom and dad do as good parents? They bandaged me. They healed me. And that's what God does with the mercy of the sacrament.
Amen.
He tells us that we still do it. We have the consequence. We get our cut knee. We break our arm. But then he gives us the medicine, the penicillin to fix
it. Amen. Father, great to chat with you. And you always do such a beautiful job of explaining Catholic teaching. Mary and Father Crystal are the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception. And check out the article on the Register. We'll put a link to it on the Catholic Connection Archives. We'll be right back.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Food for the Journey, Sister Ann Shield.
Open your hearts to the way in which God wants to shepherd you. By daily prayer, you learn to hear His voice, and He will shepherd you, and then you're going to be in a position to help others draw near to the Good Shepherd. But we need to learn how to hear His voice. And part of the way we do that is by reading Scripture every day until we begin to see what God's priorities are and we make those priorities our own. We repent from the ways and the times in which we just want to do our own will, and we truly more and more are converted that we want God's will, God's way, God's timing. And when the Good Shepherd really leads our lives, then we're in a position to hear His voice more because our lives are converted. They're shaped by His priorities. And so that enables us to hear the voice of truth much more clearly and the voice of love much more clearly. As we give up our selfishness, we are drawn into truly intimate union with Him. May God give you that grace.
Food for the Journey with Sister Ann Shields can be now heard on the audio archives page at AveMariaRadio.net.
Go out there and have a great day. Do everything for the glory of God, and we'll continue to look at different stories and how they affect us as Catholics in the real world. Tomorrow, Joan Lewis joins us, of course, from Rome. Have a great day. Ciao, ciao.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.